All right. Brother Nathan, you come ahead and preach to us, if you will.
Didn't see you slip in there, Brother Justin. Definitely glad to have you back. Behold, what manner of man is this? He goes through several things that Jesus did. Probably should have picked 1, 3, and 4. This morning, what I'm going to talk about is, behold, what manner of man is this? Who is Jesus? What was Jesus as a man on earth? What is Jesus to us? New Year's Eve, I talked about the contempt of familiarity. And one thing I mentioned that I think we are very familiar with in Christianity, and people all over this nation are very familiar with in Christianity, is Jesus, the name Jesus. But I don't think we're very familiar with Jesus.
Right.
So what's the problem? So what happens is, I go try to explain Jesus to somebody, and since they already know so much about Jesus, they don't need to know any more about Jesus. And so they never really get acquainted with the real Jesus and who Jesus really was, because they already know who Jesus was. They already know everything the Bible says about him, they think. There's a difference between knowing Jesus, knowing his name, being aware of it, and knowing Jesus.
Right.
And so I hope this morning, as I try to open our minds and help us realize things maybe to a deeper level, things that we already have head knowledge of, I'm sure, I hope so, I think so. I want us to get a better grasp of Jesus and who he really was. And I hope that you're not so familiar with Jesus and the principles I'm speaking this morning that you can't let it take us any deeper. One of the things that I was most concerned about the familiarity thing, among many, was our aspect of Jesus. Because I think if we got a proper view of Jesus here, it could change our life. And I think a proper view of Jesus, one thing it would transform, is our prayer life. I think it would transform our prayer life. If we really believed in God, if we believed the Bible, because if there is one thing true in this Word of God, if this Word of God is true, and I think we all believe that it is, then the Word of God says that when we pray, we are having an audience with Jesus Christ. We're having an audience with God. We are talking to God. But we've become so familiar with the idea of prayer. And we've prayed ever since we were little enough to understand. We know what prayer is, and we've done it so many times that we've become so familiar with the idea of prayer that we don't act like we're having an audience with God when we pray.
Right.
You see, sometimes my prayers concern me. I'm afraid sometimes that I don't realize what I'm doing. Maybe at that point I don't have an audience with God. But if I have an audience with God when I pray, because I have a proper view of Jesus, then I'm going to pray with such reverence and respect and contemplative. I'm going to think about what I'm saying. I'm going to say things that I mean. I'm never going to lie in a prayer to make a prayer sound good and holy. I think we would probably be appalled if we knew how many lies were spoken in a prayer.
Yeah.
Especially in our day. I'm not going to race through it like I didn't want to do it to begin with, but I just had to do it because of habit. I'm not going to pray just because of habit. I will make a habit to pray. So I want to broaden our minds here to Jesus Christ. And I know there's many aspects to Jesus Christ as far as what he does. Jesus is God. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is many different things. He fills many roles for us. But the aspect I want to open up today is what was Jesus when he was on earth? Because we often understand the God of the Old Testament. People understand that, yes, he demanded law and order. And he's righteous and whatnot. They have mixed views about him. But I think the view we get distorted the most is our view of Jesus and what his intention was coming to earth and what he was on earth.
Right.
So before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing to be upon us and for his spirit to flow through me freely and work in our hearts this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel very inadequate to speak on these things. I know I will be leaving a lot out, but I just pray that this morning, as I strive to bring forth truth from your word that you have impressed upon my heart, that I will be able to do it in a clear, understandable, and forthright manner that will be easy to receive. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the words to say, and that it would take them and apply them directly to the needs in our each individual lives. Pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us in the way of truth. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" See, Jesus could tell these people didn't have a good understanding of who he was. And so he asked them this question, "Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then did David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he then his son? Jesus understood that they understood these principles about Christ, but they were doing it to the neglect of other principles about Christ. And so he wants to stretch their mind a little bit and give them a proper view of what Jesus really is. He isn't just this one thing here or this one thing there. And I want to ask us this morning, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? And you may have the answer, well, he was the Son of God, or he's the Savior of the world, or he's our high priest. All things would be true. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, there's another aspect of Jesus. What think ye of Christ? A proper view of the Son of God. And one of the things that stirred these thoughts in my heart were, in Galatians 2:20 I read, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me." I thought Christ died and went to heaven. Okay. Isn't he our high priest in heaven? Then how does he live inside of me? And I know inside you probably got the answers. This isn't foreign knowledge. I'm laying a groundwork for probably a future message. And I want to get this groundwork clear before I move on. So it'll be a lot of familiarity here. And then in Hebrews 6 it talks about those who have tasted the good word of God, were enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, the powers of the world to come, when they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to get repentance. They crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh. How can you do that? If Jesus, you have to have all the aspects of Jesus and who he is. And this part that I want to bring out today will explain this very well. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says, narrow is the way that leads to life. And when he's talking to Pilate, he says that he came into the world that he should bear witness unto the truth, and that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Narrow is the way. Sometimes we don't like that narrow way. But if we realize that Jesus is the way,
right,
then when we find that narrowness of the way, if we could view it as that's Jesus, he is narrowing, he is bringing me into line with his word. This isn't just an ugly way that people talk about. This isn't just a set of rules that we have to follow. This is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Right. He owns it as himself. You know, I think it was New Year's Eve, we had written up here, believing good things does not make you a good person. What you do, and I would say believing good things alone, because you need to believe good things. What you do does. What you do defines who you are. And I think it would help us understand Jesus and what he was as a man on earth if we would just stop and understand ourselves. Who are you? You're Daniel Albert. I won't pick on you. You're Daniel Albert. But what does that mean? Who are you? Got hair, you know, you're a person. But that's not who you are. See what I'm saying? You are what you do. Okay? But that's not all you are, because you're sitting there too. And what you did is done. But that defines who you are. And so, as we look at this, if we can understand that about ourselves, I need to believe good things. I need to do good things. And when I do good things, people say I'm good. Why did they say I was good? Because of what I did. Well, that's what I did. That's not me, right? Can't separate it. It's inseparable. And so if you do bad things, you're bad. Real basic. It's real basic. But that's who we are. And that's who Jesus is. And I think that we'll find that the Bible is totally in line with that. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? He wasn't sure yet. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, he says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Eternal life abiding in him. I wonder if that's like what Jesus was talking about. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Eternal life. Well, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that must be saying that if you hate your brother, Jesus doesn't abide in you.
Right.
Okay. So he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That all lines up. And if we read through the Bible, I was reading through, and there's a whole lot of scriptures here that we can take. And if, as we read through the Bible, if every time it talks about the Word of God, most of the time you can just insert Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it won't flow as pretty, maybe, because it'll interrupt the flow a little bit. But most of the time it fits quite nicely, because that's what it is. If you're talking, and there's many situations like that, when you're talking about the life, the way, the truth, the way, the truth. Who would say that Jesus was narrow? Jesus would. There is one way to life. It's narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And right. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, because narrow is the way. So he's narrow-minded. That's not a bad thing. That means that he only operates on one set of rules.
Right.
And he sticks with that set of rules, and he doesn't jump from one set of rules to another, because there's a whole lot of sets of rules. And he just picks the right one. So it's not a problem with that. So Jesus is explaining to the disciples in John 14 some things about himself and some things about the Father. And Philip, obviously, started wondering the same thing. And he says, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So he's obviously listening to what Jesus is saying, and there's a little bit of confusion there. He doesn't understand. He wants, like, well, let me see the Father. I don't understand everything you're saying exactly. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? What Jesus had just got done telling them made Philip think that the Father was something different. So he was sharing an aspect of the Father that Philip thought, well, then show him to us. He had no idea. He was looking at him, and he still had it. And Jesus says, I'm the Father. And Philip's going to think, what about what you were just saying? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then, show us the Father? How can the Father and the Son, and how can the Father and Jesus and all this be the same exact thing? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Okay, so he's talking about, he immediately goes to talking about what he's saying, what he's doing, and says, it's not of me, I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, because I'm not operating by me and my standard. I've adopted the standard, the Father flows through me. I am of the substance of the Father. Because besides the flesh that you see, everything else is the Father in me.
Right.
He was God in the flesh. So Jesus was obviously had Philip thinking that an aspect of the Father that wasn't the flesh at the moment. But Philip wasn't being able to look through the flesh and see what it was. But the Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. So what he did, he could prove it by what he did.
Right.
You know, like most people prove by what they do what's inside of them.
Right.
And I can tell if he abides in you and you abide in him. And if I question it, I'll believe it for the work's sake.
Right.
One way or the other. Because Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Was that something that was just for Jesus alone? Or is that something that we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to be in the Father and the Father in us? Or is that just special for Jesus, the man in the flesh, the God man in the flesh? Well, we'll find out soon. In 1 John 3, it says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay, now I can understand, if it hadn't been for all our talk up to this point, how the world would not necessarily know the Father. Except for now we've established the fact that the Father was in Jesus, but they didn't recognize him through Jesus. But how did the world not going to know us? Because it didn't know him. You see, it's not referring to me as a person. It's not referring to me in the flesh. The world knows me. But they don't know the part of me that is me. The part of me that is what I do. They don't understand that part of me. But they do know that I exist. Many people in the world know that I exist. So he's obviously, and I think it's good for us to look past the flesh and bone aspect of ourselves and Jesus Christ on earth and understand, get that all out of the way. It's all about what you do, what you say, and who infills you, what do you operate by?
Right.
What is your operating basis of life?
Right.
That is you. That is the only part of you that will live eternally. The rest of you is going to be gone. And so, I think a lot of times we are hindered by our flesh and the appearance. Brother Jesse is not necessarily, I'm not necessarily looking at Brother Jesse right now. I'm looking at his house that he's alive in. But when I see Brother Jesse doing things, like shaking his head and agreeing with me, when I see that, it helps me know that Brother Jesse, I can start seeing Brother Jesse.
Right.
What is Brother Jesse? When I see him, okay, he agrees with that, so that's part of him. I hit a nerve with him that agreed, so he nods his head. And that's Brother Jesse. So we need to look past what each other are and look at what each other does. As far as self-examination, I'm talking more about self-examination than examining one another, but it happens. That's why people are honest accidentally, and when you get on them for something they did, they say, "Don't attack me," or "Why?" Or "He just doesn't like me," or something like that. When all I did was address something that you did, because they automatically know that that is them.
Yeah.
You got separated from your deeds, and God will judge you accordingly. And so they admit that that sin is so attached to me, that deed is so attached to me, that you can't separate me from it. That's a shame when it's a sin, because they should separate, and you can change you in that regard. But Jesus is the same way. You cannot separate Jesus as a man in the flesh from what Jesus says and does.
Right.
And so if we know Jesus in any way, in any imagination in our mind, that separates him from what he said and did, you have the wrong Jesus.
Right.
Right.
And today in Christianity, we see people separating Jesus. They have an idea of Jesus, the man on earth, coming, and it's incredible. It's hard to believe when you're looking at it from this angle. But they think that he came and either some people believe he changed a lot of what he had said, or that their view of him from the Bible is very anti their idea of Jesus. And so it doesn't make any sense. The real Jesus here doesn't make any sense to them because they have an idea of what Jesus is. Jesus is the loving Heavenly Father, grandpa figure that just covers all my sins and really wants to spend eternity with me in heaven and says all these nice things that make Jesus sound real, I guess you could say wonderful, even though that's not real wonderful. But they separate him from a part of him that is inseparable.
Right.
And so Jesus to most people is just an idea.
Right.
Of what they would like in what they would like Jesus to be.
Right.
Divorced from who he is.
Right.
And it's this, if you ever tried to go and explain Jesus to somebody, I think that they would turn you off because they know Jesus.
Right.
And they had personal experience with Jesus. And they saw a vision. Did you? He spoke to me. And they've got this imagination that they've worked up. And you'll say, no, but the Bible says this. And they'll say, but he showed himself to me in a dream. And they'll bring up imaginations and ideas about Jesus. And that will trump the Word of God to them.
Yeah.
Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Well, now we can understand that. Not looking at us as individuals, but us as stacks of deeds. That's what we are. That's what we are. That's what we're going to be judged by. We're not going to be judged by the color of our hair or how tall we were. He's going to judge us, though. It's going to be our stack of what we did. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Sons of God, the Father. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also Jesus.
Right.
Really? Well, based on what we've established so far, if you commit sin, you transgress the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Who gave the law? Who spoke the law? Whose sentiment is the law? You can't separate him from himself.
Right.
In fact, that aspect of a person is more connected to you than your physical body. What you did, what you do, what you say is more you than the house you live in.
Right.
That's why we can become the sons of God. Because that is more us than my physical makeup.
Right.
I can be born of God by making my... We'll get into that. In a little bit. But by lining up with Him, making my substance His substance. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. There you see it again. We're the sons of God. And it goes on. And He was manifested to take away sin. So you've got Jesus and God there, the relationship between Jesus. They're the same thing. God, Jesus, same thing. And Jesus took away our sins, and in Him is no sin. If sin was in Him, He would no longer be Jesus. Because Jesus is sinless, because that's who He is. He's sinless. You could have a Jesus, you could call somebody Jesus that had sin, but it wouldn't be Jesus, the Word of God. And the Word of God is more Jesus than the man in the flesh.
Right.
I hope you follow me. I brainstormed over this until the early morning hours this morning, trying to come up with a way to say it. Because of the same way it was given to me. It's not really easy to say, but I think you're getting the idea. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. So I can abide in Christ without changing where I live, without changing, not necessarily changing where I live. Not necessarily changing a lot of things about my physical makeup of my body. But I can abide in Christ. Well, that's not... I'm not... No. I am what I do. And Christ is what He does. And so when I do what Christ does, I abide in Christ. And Christ, then, abideth in Him... Let's see. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. So in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. We become like Christ by not changing our looks, but by changing the looks of what we do.
Right.
Whosoever sinneth not, whosoever sinneth, hath not seen Him, neither known Him. So there was many people in that day that saw Jesus, but they never saw Jesus the way Jesus really... They saw His deeds and things like that, but they didn't see Him completely. Because they didn't know Him. They couldn't connect. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Does that mean you do just as good of a job as He did at being righteous? No, it means that when you do righteousness, it's the same righteousness He did. In other words, we live by the same standard.
Right.
Jesus came and lived by the same law that He preached,
right,
that we should live by. And so when we are righteous, we're righteous even as He is righteous, because we're doing the same thing. Righteousness is the same for both of us. And that's why we can abide in Him and He can abide in us, in that spiritual aspect, in that aspect of ourselves that we like to ignore.
Right.
He that committeth sin is of the devil. Okay. Well, now that we know that when we look at people, we look at not their physical makeup, but we look at what they do and their deed, and that's what they are. That's how God looks at people. Now we understand that when Jesus says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and that tells us something about the devil. We don't need to now picture somebody with little horns and what people like to describe the devil as. Okay, we've heard lots of descriptions of the devil. That's not the devil. That's a distraction.
Right.
The devil can be an angel of come and appear as, not be, appear as an angel of light. He can come as a roaring lion. He can look many different ways. But he is transgression of God's law.
Right.
That's what he is. Anything that the devil is a very broad road that leads to destruction. Because he doesn't have any standard of operation that he operates by. He operates on an anti-platform, which gives him lots of liberty.
Right.
And so anything anti-God's platform is him.
Right.
Because that's his. That's what he does. He just counters somebody else's standard of righteousness that they live by, which is God. And so that's why he has a broad road
right.
that many people take. And anybody who goes, that's why Jesus looks narrow, because he operates by a single standard, and that's Jesus. But the devil has the whole rest of everything anti that. And that's who the devil is. So when we commit sin, when we live in an anti-platform way to Jesus Christ, and we do things contrary to the law of Christ, we are of the devil, because we have him abiding in us and us in him. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil.
Right.
He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of lies. And so when you lie, you are operating, your deeds are lining up with his deeds. He
right.
abides in you.
Right.
And you are the child of the devil.
Right.
That's strong terms. It's true, though. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's who the devil is. He's not a picture. He's deeds. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Manifested, Jesus came, and he was God in the flesh. He wasn't coming to give us an image of what God could look like in the flesh, or what he would make himself look like if he was a man. That's not how he came. He wasn't trying to show us how good of a person he could make good looking. That's not what he came for. He came to show us God manifest in the flesh. God, the law, his sentiment, properly demonstrated, because you have a devil here who has become a master at tweaking God to the people and trying to give a misinterpretation of God. And so he comes, the purpose of the Son of God, for this purpose. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the way he could manifest it was by coming, sticking himself in a body like us, and living.
Right.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, you can't sin because you're born of God? Well, no, because as soon as you sin, you become something different. So you were not born of God. Born means you become the substance of your parents. You can check DNA, you can check things to find out genetics. And the Webster's definition is a substance that carries genetic information in the cells of plants and animals. Okay, so what do we check to tell who you are born? What are you? Are you a child of God, or are you a child of the devil? There is substance that we can check that carries genetic information about you.
Right.
And it's not something that's going to be done at this science lab or wherever they do that kind of stuff. It's something that we can tell, and this is our encyclopedia. This is our dictionary. This is our study guide. To help us diagnose the symptoms of what we see. So we get this substance when we look at you. We get this substance when we look in the mirror. So then we can go and check that genetic information and find out, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Because that's who you are. You are what you do. So we check that. That's what God checks. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God,
right.
neither he that loveth not his brother. It's making it very clear now. We can start to read, if we can learn to read the scripture. I hope you're not becoming so familiar with this scenario by now, 30 minutes in, that we can't keep paying attention.
Right.
Hope I'm not losing you. This is very important. It's extremely important for our foundation here, and for our Christianity to realize who God is. Not become so familiar with the name Jesus that we don't have a clue who He is and what He looks like and what He does to us. Who is Jesus to me? We just read, "I am the Father, and the Father in me, are abiding in me, and I in you," and we just go through it. We think, "Yeah, that's kind of like Jesus. That's kind of Him working in our hearts or something." And we move through that, and some of us understand it more than others. But I want to make sure we all have a clear understanding, and I don't want to lose you in the middle of this because I'm reiterating it. And believe me, there's a lot of verses that say the same thing that we can dissect, but are not in this today's text because there's too many. But probably ought to move through them much quicker, though, than I am. So, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. He's done saying, "And this children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning." What beginning? That we should love one another. What beginning? Beginning when Jesus came to earth to change everything He had said, or a lot of what He had said, or kind of give us a different view of what, you know, kind of distance Himself from what He had said? Or, should I say, distance Himself from Himself? When we talk, there's a very subtle separation there between, well, God said that, and that's God. It's not much, and it shouldn't be there, but we tend to think that when we say something, we can separate ourselves from that, distance ourselves from it, or something is not necessarily us. In other words, if I told a lie, I did that, but we don't necessarily want to consider ourselves a liar. Mm-hmm. It's subtle. It's really small, but there's right. A little bit of not in the full force of convicting power when you start trying to divide that like that. So I'll be careful not to do that. So, He says that ye have heard from the beginning. Well, in Genesis it says, "In the beginning, God." Okay? In John it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Is this the same beginning? It says, "Not as Cain." Next verse. "Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." That proves right there that we're talking about in the beginning God in Genesis. He automatically brings up a situation. We've heard this from the beginning. This is the message of the Old Testament. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. And not as Cain, who's of that wicked one. And he gives a scenario that from the beginning that don't do it like this. So he obviously talking about that. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brother." I want to talk about that "world hates you" for a second. Because I think it's important. Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you." And most of the time, we come up with the idea that we can go out to the world and represent Jesus to the world, and we should not expect that kind of hatred back. Now, I know that there are people who can be very provoking, and they are not filled with Jesus. They are operating, they're the child of the devil, and they can stir up people and make them angry. But when we go out there to represent Jesus Christ appropriately, we should not shrink back from the response that Jesus received. Because we should, if the disciple is not above his Lord, and we are Jesus and Jesus is in us, then they should be responding to the same deeds that Jesus did as a man. His love, his rebuke, his example. And if we are truly born of God and have the substance of the Father in us, and that's who we are, then when we go out and accurately represent Jesus to the world, we will receive some of the same treatment. And if we try to avoid that and try to improve upon that, we automatically make ourselves not the child of God.
Right.
Because you won't do better than Jesus did.
Right.
And that's why the world's going to hate us as it hated Him. And so you don't need to go out there and try to stir up anger and frustration. You'll do it the wrong way. Go out there and properly represent Jesus to the world in the best of your ability. Shrink not from your duty to show the substance of the Father in you, and you will get some. Don't run from it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't try to stir it up. Jesus didn't try to stir it up, but he didn't run from it, and he wasn't ashamed of it. Trying to see here. I need to move forward a little bit. Fast forward. I've got I'm just reading several verses here, and most of these are coming out of 1 John 3. I've really dissected that chapter. And so I'm going to skip down a little bit to verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, because Christ abides in us, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments... Okay, let's say it like this. And he that hath Jesus in him, is basically what he's saying, dwelleth in him, and he in him. Well, we wouldn't want to say that three times in a row, so we say, he that keepeth his commandments, dwelleth in him, and he in him.
Right.
In other words, when you are manifesting the substance of the Father, we therefore conclude that he is in you, and you are in him, not physically, bodily, but who you really are.
Right.
You are together. You operate on the same basis. That's why we can be one in the unity. We can become one in Christ. How do we all become one in Christ? We all become one. It's because what we are is what we do. And what we are is what we operate by. What we are is not our physical bodies. And so then we, when we all line up into this, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not trying to get as tall as Jesus was as a man on earth. And the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, there is an operating basis that he operated by. And as we understand Jesus, we understand that operating basis. And then when we all, as a church, working together to sharpen each other and pull each other into line into what Jesus was, when we all do the same thing, speak the same thing, be of the same mind one toward another, then we are one
right
in Christ. And it says in Christ to show what part of us is one. We're not all one physically, but we're one in Christ spiritually, who we really are, the part of us that really matters. And whenever you have that, and there is a schism in the body of Christ, there are people who are with independent people who don't want to be one, then they will. It's a problem. They're not one. And you say, well, they're one mostly. But when you look at the picture of the church and you see the list that they operate by, and you see over here in the other column, you have Christ and you have the devil and you have his substance and you have Christ's substance, and you see these people, it all looks like one thing. They look like a block. They look like one thing. Jesus Christ. But when you have an independent person in that group and you have this list, it's like, yes, they're all checked off. This is them, this is them, this is them, this is them. This is them, this is them, this is them, this is them. You have schism. You have someone over here who makes disunity in the body of Christ.
Right.
They're operating by some of the operations of the devil. They're becoming a child of the devil, or are one. And it causes schism in the body of Christ. And there is no clear message to the world. And we are not all one.
Right.
Most of us are one, but we are not one. We are not all speaking the same thing of being of the same mind. And that makes schism look really ugly. Schism is very ugly. Independent attitudes and self-will is very ugly, because you can never get that picture. And most people scoff at that picture. They don't want to become something or another. They don't want to look like that. They want to be individualistic. And that is the devil and his anti-platform to God's idea of one mind, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father and all of all, who's above all, through all, and in us all. One in us all makes us one in Christ, because that's who we are. So he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So when we take Christ and we operate by his platform, then we have the Spirit of God to help us and guide us and direct us, and we can tell that we are operating by His Spirit. He helps us apply and make application, and He's there to help us. When we operate by the other platform, He has a Spirit to help us as well. And He guides and directs and helps and keeps us safe in His care as well. But it's not safe. It's the way of the devil. It's the Spirit. It's His Spirit. And the Spirit is there to teach us and to help us get more of Him in us. Because we don't just become that all of a sudden. And so they have the Spirit there as kind of a tutor to help guide you. When you start on this path and you want to become this, He can make you become that. Eventually, you'll get there. And the same vice versa with the devil. He sees you wanting that path. He sees you desiring that path. He sees your actions begin to change. Mm-hmm. And He says, He wants what I have. And He sends you His Spirit to guide you and direct you and show you how to do it and when to do it and where to do it, because He's the master of doing it.
Right.
And you will change from a child of Christ to a child of the devil, or a child of the devil to the child of Christ. And the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the devil are watching you to see what you are doing, to know who has the influence there. I'm going to read a little bit of verses here in John. Well, I may should call this a quit. I had to leave a lot of verses out already. Wouldn't hurt to leave a few more out. Because I'm no way going to get through this. I'm about halfway. So I'm just going to slide down here to John chapter 1. If we had read John chapter 1 and understood what it meant, totally, and some of us do. I'm not being accusative here. But I'm not going to assume that we all do. And I certainly didn't to the extent that I understand it now. Even though I would have understood, I would have said I understood what it meant. I would have understood to a degree. But the Spirit of God continues to show you things when you seek to know more. And I believe that's what He does to each of us each time we get in His Word and read some more. So, this says it real clear. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now that lines up very nicely with the platform we've been building off of here. The Word was God. God is the Word. So we all understood that in the beginning, I like the way John puts it here, we all understand that in the beginning was the Word. Well, yeah, God spoke the Word. Sure. We would understand that just fine. And the Word was with God. Yeah. But then he gets a little closer, and the Word was God. So up to that point, there could have been some subtle idea of separation. But he's giving the aspects here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, oh, we're going to get real clear here. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Wait a minute. The Word made it? Or the guy that spoke the Word and things obeyed the guy that spoke the Word? Did His Word create it? Or did He commanding it? Was it you can't separate.
Right.
They're the same thing. You can try to, and so many people try to, but you can't separate Jesus from the Word. And so then this makes perfect sense. All things were made by Him, referring to a spoken Word as a person. Him. So if I refer to your words as you, that's an accurate thing to do. I have not misrepresented you. So that's what he did here. And without him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life. Life was in the Word. Well, I knew words had consequences, but the life was in the Word? Can you see the Word? Can you see what I'm saying? It's gone as soon as I say it. You don't know where it went or what it's doing. I don't know where it went either. It might have made it to you. I hope so. So, in him was life, the word was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, we're taking this further. The Word was life. The Word was Him. Now the Word is light. Okay, because now the life is light. And the light shineth in darkness. The Word shines in darkness. Okay, I can see how this could be useful. And the darkness comprehended it not. Okay, so we're using word pictures here. So the Word speaks to somebody who isn't interested in the Word, which would be darkness, because the Word is light. The Word is life. So someone who it's speaking to correct is not in light or life, so they're speaking to darkness. So I speak to somebody who does not care about the Word, and they don't comprehend it. I can comprehend that. Because you can comprehend how someone doesn't comprehend a Word. But if somebody doesn't comprehend, darkness doesn't comprehend anything. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And the reason I like the way John puts it here is because other gospels are great, and they start Jesus in a manger, and we're glad for that account. It can be very useful. But I like the way John comes into this. It makes it very useful to come into this and keep people's perspective focused on not the little baby in the manger necessarily that they like to take and run with. He stays very focused, and maybe by the time he wrote John, I don't know when he wrote it, but I would have known at one point, I got it somewhere, but I don't know exactly when the day he was he wrote this. But he's obviously got some insight here of what people might try to do, and how they try to make Jesus a baby. And they try to make Jesus a man in the flesh, that's Jesus. And they try to paint Jesus with a certain picture of what he would have looked like, and the look on his face, and all those things. That's what they try to make Jesus look like. It's hard to do that if we have just reading John here. The way he starts out, where it would normally be Jesus in the manger here, he starts out talking about who Jesus really was in his fullness, who he really was. He gets past the flesh aspect of it and talks about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And it's hard to get around. He came, same came to a witness, to for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So he's referring to Jesus here, not using the name Jesus, not using anything to do with the fleshly aspect.
Right.
He is using only names that would describe the substance of Jesus, the substance of the Father, the aspects of Jesus that make Jesus, Jesus.
Amen.
That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Yeah, I'm not sitting here picturing a baby in straw, crying, cuddled up, or, you know, I'm not getting a different word picture, and I'm not in any way trying to take away from the accounts of the other gospels. They were necessary. But mankind tries to take the word of God and come up with anything other than the truth. It's a natural tendency for us.
Right.
And so I'm expressing appreciation for what John did here in this aspect. I think we needed all of it. I'm thankful for the account of Jesus in the manger. But when it comes to doctrine, this John makes it clear. He focuses on this. And when I'm reading through this, where Jesus comes into the world, I'm not automatically thinking, allowing my mind can't be trailed off into many other scenarios where I'm thinking of a cute little baby now. I'm staying focused on the fact that God, what God does, what God says, what God is, the Word, the light that darkness can't comprehend, is coming into the world. And that's right. How he makes his introduction to his gospel, to set people off on the right foot of where God is, who God is, and what God was when he came to earth. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. A lot of people would have received him as a man in their house. Even some of the scribes and Pharisees, you know, some people, until he got too forthright and made enemies with them, he was accepted to some degree. He was in the temple discussing with the chief priest there when he was 12 years old. You can't say they totally didn't receive him. Well, that's if you're talking about him as a man in the flesh. And even in the spirit, his own received him a little bit. But in the account here, his people, in the general rule, did not receive him. He wasn't coming and trying to put his ideas on them. He was coming and trying to express the Father to them.
Right.
So they didn't receive him in that way. But as many as received him, as many as took his mode of operation, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we received him, we understood who he was, we learned of the Father, we wanted to become one with the Father, we wanted the God in us and us in him. And so he gives us power to become the substance of the Father, the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but of God. Makes it real clear there. They were born, but it's not the born you're thinking of. It's not necessarily, it's not going to be the born as the baby that you grab and hold on to and raise. No, you're born by a different substance inside of you that is more important than the fleshly aspect of you. And the Word was made flesh. There we get to it finally. Now that you understand who the Word was and all this stuff, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Both aspects. The Word was made flesh. That was Jesus. That was Jesus when He was amongst us. That's a proper view of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what Jesus is, and you want to know, have a relationship with the Father, have a relationship with the Word of God.
Right.
Jesus, God says unto the Son, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Righteousness was Jesus. Iniquity was the devil. They're opposing spiritual forces in our day. They've been all along, ever since the devil decided to go and make war with God. He loved righteousness, he loved the Father, and he hated the opposition. And until we have that same sentiment, we are not in the Father, and the Father is not in us.
Right.
We cannot be trying to go to bat for the substance of the devil and like this part of him and try to make him look good and bring him and incorporate him into the body of Christ. It will not work. First Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Not of the flesh, not of the baby that was just born, not like that. That's not how we're born again. We're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm going to wrap this up. I think we don't understand it. I don't think we need the rest of this. The principles would be coming at it from all little angles to make sure it's all one type, not can't be avoided type of truth. I think we're probably clear enough at this point. And I hope we can understand Jesus, when you have an idea of Jesus, when you talk to people about Jesus, if you're talking to people about anything but the Word of God, you're not talking to people about the Jesus of the Bible. If it is not the substance of the Father that you are portraying to them, you are not portraying to them the Father. You are not portraying to them Jesus the Father, Jesus the High Priest, Jesus the Savior, whatever you want to call it, Jesus God, Jesus the man on earth. And that's the one where people want to go wrong. They want to take Jesus the man on earth and just make him something totally different than what he really was. Make him of a totally different substance than what he really was. He is the Father, He is the Word, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, He is everything about the Christian. He is everything. He should be inside of us. He should be us. Christ in us. We are supposed to show Christ to the world. I'm not going to go knock on his door and go show Christ to the world. That's Christ. I'm going to take the substance of the Father and operate by it, and he is going to be inside of me, and I'm going to beseech people in Christ's stead, which would mean instead of Christ being here on earth in the flesh, he did that with the Father, and the Father worked through him. I will now beseech people in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to the Father, to the substance, to the operating platform of God, to the law of God, the Father. And that will become me. I will be a son of God at that point.
Right.
But not because Jesus went and died on the cross so that he could incorporate a whole bunch of the substance of the devil. And only a certain amount, people believe. They believe that if you do certain things that are the substance of the devil, that's, you know, you're not going to get to heaven that way. But they mostly believe, a lot of people believe, that a lot of the substance of the devil is now less wicked and more tolerable because Jesus came and died on the cross. And that's why I can commit it and then just say I'm sorry and move on. And it can still be the substance of me. I didn't ever change my operating platform. And if I did, I would earn my salvation. That's the idea. That's the misconception that people have of Jesus and what he did. And that's why we are so free to show forth the and manifest the substance of the devil in our life. We need to hate it as the substance of the devil. And understand that that is us. When I show a temper flare, when I show a bad attitude, when I say a bad thing, when I misrepresent Christ in any way to my family, to my father, to my mother, to my brothers, to my sisters, to the world, it doesn't matter. We need to quit focusing on everybody else and focus on, am I showing the substance of the Father to mankind on earth?
Right.
When Jesus talks about, when the Bible here talks about putting on the whole armor of God, it's talking about putting on Christ.
Right.
The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. It says the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's three things that are part of that armor that have to do with the Word of God. Jesus. And the whole part of it. And other parts of it. The helmet of salvation. Another aspect of God. Basically, you're putting on a complete perspective of Christ. And
right.
That is your best defense against the wiles of the devil. Mm-hmm. You're putting on the full substance of Christ without any contamination from the devil's substance is your best defense against accidentally contaminating or having him pollute you. A clean break.
Right.
So, I'm finished now. And I hope we can realize what I was... That's what I was thinking of when I talked about contempt for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' life on earth, contempt for his sacrifice on the cross on New Year's Eve. This stuff was going through my mind, and I knew there was no way that I could relay it in a short amount of time. But that's one that was heavy on my heart. And if we understand who Jesus is, then we understand that if we have contempt for any part of the Word of God whatsoever, any part, the part that demands that fathers discipline their sons, the part that, or their children, and the part that demands honor for authority, any part that you don't like, if you have contempt for that, you have contempt for Christ himself, because that is more Christ than the man in the flesh.
Right. Amen. Thank you, brother. And son. True unity. He brought up the fact of Cain hating Abel. John made a clear reference that it was unrighteousness hating righteousness. It wasn't a freckle face hating a non-freckle face.
Right.
Okay? His own deeds were wicked and his brother's righteous. That was the problem. I learned this morning that I'm a pile of deeds. Deeds, words, motives, thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what you are.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And unless you change your deeds, you don't change who you are. You change your position with God by changing your performance. Your performance is you. I remember a story in the Bible when Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to his 12 disciples. They didn't know who he was until he did something. And then John said, it is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, do you recognize his hair? Wait, you can just tell by how tall he was? No. He did something. It's the Lord. And we ought to be able to recognize the Lord in his people.
Amen.
And when you see somebody doing something and you can't say, it's the Lord, who is that?
Mm-hmm.
Is that Lucifer I see? It should be Jesus I see. It should be the Lord I see. In your children. In your siblings. In your parents. In your ministers. In your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you see them, who do I see in there? Is it the Lord? I hope so. Let's stand together. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?